بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Okay, we have spent a good number of weeks discussing the seerah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And today we will finally start about the actual prophethood. Up to this point, we've concentrated on building up the scenario, building up the setting. And now finally, we're going to discuss the beginning of the Risala. We have talked about how this Risala was preceded by many signs before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the remnants of the Jews and Christians predicting that a Prophet is about to come, by the incident of the elephant, by the rebuilding of the Kaaba, and the miraculous bird that came and took the snake away, by the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was chosen by the people to put the Hajar al-Aswad in, by many other factors that showed the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that something grand was about to occur, something magnificent was about to occur. Now, shortly before the first revelation started, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked to seclude himself in the cave known as the cave of Hira, which is on the mountain known as Jabal al-Nur. Aisha herself narrates this, and she says that 6 months before the wahi came, so we even have a time frame. 6 months before the wahi started, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked to seclude himself in the cave of Hira. 6 months before the wahi came would mean the Rabi'ul Awwal of that year. Rabi'ul Awwal 13 BH. BH meaning before the Hijrah. Because the Hijrah starts our calendar. So 13 years before the Hijrah in the year or in the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, because we all know when was the Quran revealed? In the month of Ramadan. So 6 months before the month of Ramadan would be in the month of Rabi'ul Awwal. At this point in time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the habit just came into him. حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ. He began to like to be alone. And what he would do was to walk to this cave of Hira, which is nowadays, of course, inside the city because of the expansion of the city. However, in the past, it was a short walk from the city. And he would sit there and contemplate. What would he do? It is not narrated. All that is it is said in the narration, يَتَحَنَّثُ, which means he would worship. How? The procedures, the details, it is not known. Some ulama say, some scholars such as Ibn Ishaq say that this was also the habit of Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib would also go to the cave of Hira and sit there, contemplating the purpose of life and the creation. Also, other ulama infer that this was a part of the sharia of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. That in their sharia, this was one of the ways to worship Allah. And they infer this from the verse in the Quran, وَأَعْتَزِلُكُمْ. Ibrahim is saying, وَأَعْتَزِلُكُمْ, I will leave you off, cut you off, be by myself. وَأَدْعُوا رَبِّي, I will leave you and your idols, and I will make dua and worship Allah. So they say that the i'tizal, which means to seclude, this is from the sharia of Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We cannot say this for certain, but there are references that this was a practice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inherited from the sharia of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, one of the amazing things about Ghari Hira, and this is something anybody who goes there can verify, is that Ghari Hira, it is a small cave where only one person can sit in it. And when you sit in it, you have to sit in a particular direction. You cannot sit in any other direction. And that direction happens to be the Kaaba, towards Mecca. Also, when you are sitting there, and this is something I myself have seen and anybody can verify, there is a small opening at the top of that small cave. If you look into this small opening, crevice, you can directly, to this day, you can see the Kaaba. Directly from that crevice, you can look down and you can see the area of the Kaaba. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as is narrated by in this long hadith of Aisha, which is one of the first hadith in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take food and drink, provisions, and sit there for many nights in a row until his food and drink ran out. And then he would come back to Khadija alayhi salam and take some more food and drink and go back there. Around this time, these 6 months, other amazing things happened as well. One of them, the Prophet ﷺ himself narrated while he was in Medina, he narrated many years later, he said, I still know to this day, I can recognize a rock in Mecca, a rock that would send salam, it would say salam to me every time I passed by it, before I became a prophet. So miraculous things started happening to the Prophet ﷺ at this time. Also, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began experiencing dreams, visions of what would happen tomorrow. He would see something in a dream. When he woke up, what he saw in the dream would happen on that very day. So every night he would experience a dream, and the dream would come true the next day. All of this so that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not be startled, not be shocked about the grand incident that was about to happen. Even though he was shocked, but there was some premonition. There was some incidents that the Prophet ﷺ knew something is going on. So for these 6 months, he used to see dreams every night. The night when he would see the dream, the next morning, it would become true. And we know that dreams are, or at least a type of dreams, they are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dreams are of three types, right? We know this. Dreams are of three types. The first type, it is from Allah. Any dream that is from Allah, it is a good news. It is a bushra. So a person might dream, for example, that he wants to have children, he's not having children. He might dream Allah has blessed him with a child. He should take this as a good news, as a good sign. Yes, Allah will grant me a child. Okay, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And regarding this type of dream, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nothing has been left of wahi, of prophethood, except for the dreams of a mu'min. Wahi has been cut, no wahi, no inspiration. One thing is left only. The dreams of a mu'min. In another hadith in Sunan at-Tirmidhi, the Prophet ﷺ said, true dreams are 1 over 46, precise fraction, 1/46th part of prophethood. True dreams are 1/46. So prophethood is composed of 46 things. One of them is true dreams. And this has been remained behind after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. Believers, the believers, and the more pious they are, and the more truthful they are in their speech, the less they lie, the more truthful their dreams will be. As the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the first type of dream. The second type of dream, just to mention them, is from shaitan. Anytime you have a nightmare, this is from shaitan. No exceptions. You wake up in a sweat, you wake up terrified, you wake up, you saw something evil, caused you to fear. This is from shaitan, not from Allah. From shaitan. And the Prophet ﷺ told us, don't tell anybody, turn around, pray two rak'ahs, seek isti'adah, many things that we should do. This is not the place to go into detail for that. The third type of dream is the waswas of your own self, your own imagination. Okay, so these are the three types of dreams. The prophets don't have the latter two types. The prophets only have the first type. That is why when the Prophet Ibrahim ﷺ saw that he's sacrificing his son in a dream, he knows this is wahi. They don't have the other two types of dream. As for us, if we saw something like this, we know it is not wahi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not tell us to do something like this through a dream. The only wahi that is left is a bushra, is a good news. We are not going to get sharia through dreams, by the way. We do not get halal and haram. We, prophets do, we don't. We only get good news of things that will happen in the future. So, where did this fraction come from, by the way? 1 over 46. It came directly from these months that we are mentioning now. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a prophet for 23 years, in the sense he was being inspired by Allah for 23 years. Before these 23 years, for 6 months, he was having true dreams. The fraction 6 months over 23 years equals 0.5 over 23 equals 1 over 46. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith in a Tirmidhi, true dreams are 1 over 46th of prophethood. Precisely corresponding with the true dreams he used to have before he became a prophet and the 23 years of the prophethood that he had as well. Moving on, so then Aisha narrates that he would spend many nights in a row as long as his food and drink allowed him. And then he would go to Khadija and take some more food, rest for a few days, take some more food and drink, and go back and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this then was a period of contemplation for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He cut himself off from all worldly engagements. He cut himself off from society. And he pondered over the status of society, the purpose of creation, what he was doing in life. And this proves that it is a part of our sunnah to some extent to cut yourself off from the people of evil and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. However, our religion does not allow monasticism or becoming a hermit. It does not allow us to cut off from society and worship Allah in the caves. No. And that is why after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet, he never once went to Ghar Hira and worshipped Allah there. So this is not a type of sunnah that we should follow completely. Partially, yes. What do you mean by partially? Yes, for a while, cut yourself off, be in your house, or you know, wherever you're traveling, think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but do not start living like a monk or a hermit. The Prophet ﷺ said, there is no monasticism, there is no being a hermit in Islam. This is not allowed in our Sharia. As we said, the Prophet ﷺ spent 6 months, as much as he could in the cave, after the wahi started, he did not go there again. However, Allah substituted us with other acts of worship, such as tahajjud, such as i'tikaf, where we seclude ourselves, where we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala privately, at the same time you mix with people at other time of the day. Aisha continues, until finally, until meaning he was in the cave, until finally the truth came to him while he was sitting in Hira. The angel Jibreel came, and as you all know the story, said, Iqra, recite. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ma ana biqari. I am not able to read. Iqra actually means to read or to recite. It has both meanings. The Prophet ﷺ thought that the angel is asking him to read. The Prophet ﷺ says, I don't know how to read. Ma ana biqari. I don't know how to read. I'm illiterate basically. Or I'm unlettered. I don't know how to read. Once again, Jibreel then, as Aisha narrates, held on to him and squeezed him so tightly that the Prophet ﷺ thought he would lose consciousness. Then he let him go. And he said again, Iqra. For the second time, the Prophet ﷺ said, Ma ana biqari. For the second time, Jibreel held on to him, squeezed him tightly. Third time, Iqra. The Prophet ﷺ once again said, Ma ana biqari. Then Jibreel said, as you know the first revelation, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaqa al-insana min alaq, Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. Now we know that this occurred during the last 10 days of Ramadan. This occurred on a Monday as well. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, that Monday was the day the Qur'an was revealed to me. And it was either the 21st or the 25th or the 27th. These are the three strongest candidates. Of them, the 27th is the strongest candidate. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ also said that all of the previous books have been revealed in the month of Ramadan. The Torah, the Injil, the Zabur, the Suhuf Ibrahim, they have all been revealed in the month of Ramadan. Now of the wisdoms of the physical contact of Jibreel, of the squeezing of Jibreel, is to emphasize that you are not dreaming, Ya Rasulullah. You are not in a state of a trance. This is real. You are not having a surreal experience. So the physical aspect is being brought in. This is a real angel telling you to do something. And it is not something you are imagining. When the Prophet ﷺ excused himself three times, I cannot read, Jibreel said, Iqra bismi rabbik. Recite mentioning the name of your Lord, with the name of your Lord. We are not asking you to recite of your own accord. You are not reciting from your own memory, from your own imagination. Recite and Allah is sending you down. Recite with the name and the blessings of your Lord. You are going to recite now, even though you are unlettered. You are going to recite the Qur'an, not from yourself, from your Lord Azza wa Jal, who will send down this Qur'an to you. So when these verses were revealed, the Prophet ﷺ fled the cave. And he ran back to his wife Khadija. The narration says, his heart was palpitating. He was trembling and shivering. Trembling and shivering. Absolutely struck with fear. And he ran back into his house, Khadija's house. And he cried out, Zammiluni, Zammiluni. Cover me up, cover me up. Now here, notice the pure human response to the wahi. The pure, the sheer the fear that the Prophet ﷺ had. The palpitation, the trembling. And as you know, when you become scared to that level, you become cold. So he runs home and he tells Khadija, cover me up, cover me up. Put a blanket over me. And this shows you that the Prophet ﷺ was not expecting anything like this. Those who claim he worked himself into a state of prophethood. Those who claim he was thinking for 40 years about how to get the Arabs and unite them and become a leader. How will they understand these narrations? The Risala starts and he goes running to his wife, scared. Cover me up, cover me up. This is the reaction of an honest man. This is the reaction of a sincere person who has no idea that such a big responsibility is going to be placed upon him. It also shows you the status that Khadija had in his heart. The status that Khadija had, that immediately he runs home to Khadija. And as all of us do, when we are in any state of trouble, we turn to our loved ones for comfort. So he went to his wife Khadija and called out to her, cover me up, cover me up. So Khadija covered him up until he calmed down. So it took a while for him to calm down. He must have been palpitating. He must have been so scared until he calmed down. And then he told Khadija what happened. And he said, I was scared for myself. لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. I was scared for myself. What was he scared of? The scholars give 10 different interpretations of what he was scared of. The strongest one basically is that he was scared that he might die because of the strength of which Jibreel was holding him. He was scared that he might fall sick or die because of the experiences that he had undergone. As soon as Khadija heard what had happened, immediately she said, Kalla wallah. No, I swear by Allah. That can humiliate you. Allah will never cause you distress. إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِيمُ. Look at how Khadija is describing him. You fulfill the ties of kinship. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلِ. And you bear the burdens of other people. You help other people in their difficulties. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومُ. And you give money to those who have none. وَتُقْرِ الضَّيْفِ. And you are hospitable to your guests. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. And you are a helper in all matters of good. She described him with 5 characteristics. And the irony, not the irony, but we don't know the details. Not many stories have been narrated about these 5 characteristics. But look immediately how Khadija responded, showing you the characteristic of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the wahi. Fulfilling the ties of kinship, being good to your relatives, helping those that have nothing, giving money to the poor, being hospitable to the wayfarer and the traveler. Also look at Khadija's maturity, Khadija's wisdom, Khadija's iman in Allah, her understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His religion. Even though Islam has not been revealed, yet she knows Allah will not punish such a person. She knows Allah will not cause distress to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he is so pure and so good. And this is the essence of the fitrah, of the pure human nature. Even though the Quran has yet to be revealed, the wahi has yet to come down, Khadija knows because of her fitrah, the true nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that Allah will not humiliate, Allah will not cause to go astray those people who are so good as the Rasul. Also look at the consolation that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given. Similarly, when one of us is in a difficult situation, it is a part of the sunnah that others console him with the good that he has done. This is a part of the sunnah. And to remind him of the blessings of Allah upon him, and to say, inshallah, Allah will not cause you for a trial or a test that is beyond your capabilities. Allah will help you through this. Khadija then took his hand and walked with him to her cousin, Waraqa ibn Nawfal. Waraqa ibn Nawfal, we have mentioned him a few weeks ago. Waraqa ibn Nawfal was a cousin of Khadija, and he was one of the Hunafa. We mentioned his story in great detail. Him along with Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl, they were 2 companions. They went searching for the true religion. They went to Syria, they went to Iraq, they went to so many countries. Until Waraqa accepted Christianity, and Zayd said, none of these religions are good for me. I will accept the religion of Ibrahim. And Zayd died, as we said, before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ, by a few years. Waraqa was still alive. And the narration says that he had become a Christian in the days of Jahiliyyah, and he would write the Hebrew scripture, and he would know the Injil, and he would write it in Hebrew. And he was an old man. كَانَ شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا. He was an old man who had become blind. So he must have been, we can assume, maybe in his 90s or something, a very old man. These incidents of Waraqa and Zayd, they must have happened many, many years before the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Waraqa had decided that the closest religion to the truth is Christianity. And he was correct in that. That is the closest religion to the truth. Zayd decided that none of these religions is pure. I will give up all of them and worship Allah upon the religion of Ibrahim. In any case, when they went to Waraqa, Khadija said to Waraqa, an old blind man, oh uncle, even though she's the cousin, but because he's so old, oh uncle, listen to what your nephew, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has to say. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated what had occurred, showing you that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that point in time went to someone who was more knowledgeable than him, at that point in time, of course later on there was no one more knowledgeable than him, but at that point in time he went to Waraqa. Waraqa had some knowledge that he did not have. How about others? How about us in our times? Should we not go to the people of knowledge? Should we not go to the ulama when we are stuck in any problem, when we don't know what to do? As Allah says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, do they not know that the cure to ignorance is by asking questions? This is a hadith. Do they not know that the cure to ignorance is by asking questions? You ask the people who are more knowledgeable than you. So here they go to Waraqa. And as soon as Waraqa heard, now Waraqa must have also known what Zayd knew, and that is the Prophet is about to appear. Because they both went together to the same people. So as soon as he heard, immediately, he said, this is the namus that was revealed to Musa alayhi salam. Namus is the keeper of secrets. But namus is different than jasus. There are two opposites. Jasus is the keeper of evil secrets, the spy. Namus is the keeper of pure and good secrets. So Waraqa referred to Jibreel as the keeper of secrets because Jibreel obviously knows so much more about all the prophets, about so many things. Yet he does not tell anybody except by the permission of Allah. So Waraqa referred to Jibreel alayhi salam by an-namus, the keeper of secrets, the keeper of good secrets. Also he mentioned that the namus that was revealed to Musa, not to Isa, not because Jibreel didn't come to Isa, but because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam shares with Musa much more than what he shares with Isa. The similarities between Musa and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam are more than any other two prophets. And we can go on and on about their similarities. That they have both been sent to a large ummah, and they have both been established on this land, and they have both been persecuted and tortured, and on and on. And they both, you know, got married and had children, unlike Isa alayhi salam. So there are so many similarities between Musa and our beloved Prophet. That is why Waraqa mentioned Musa here and not Isa alayhi salam. He then said, Ya laytani, how I wish. Laytani, how I wish, how I yearn that I would have been a young, budding man. A young person. How I wish I would have been young at this time. I am old, I am blind. I'm about to die on the verge of death. How I wish I had been a young man. How I wish I would have been alive when your own nation rejects you and expels you. At this the Prophet ﷺ was shocked. And he said, أَوَ مُخْرِجِيَّهُمْ Are they going to expel me? Are they going to kick me out of their own, my own land? Waraqa responded, نعم, yes. Never has a person come with the message that you come with, except that he was shown enmity and animosity. Never. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People don't want to give up their desires. They don't want to give up their ways and become strict in the worship of Allah. This requires patience, perseverance. When the prophets come, they are not going to give up the ways of their forefathers, their religious customs. No. Nobody has come with your message except that he has been shown animosity and enmity. And verily, if I'm alive when they do this, I will help you. A very good and strong helping, as much as I can. Yet Aisha said, not many days passed by until he died. Not many days passed by until he died and the wahi stopped. The wahi stopped for a while. So Waraqa died very shortly after this incident and for a period of time the wahi stopped. How long did it stop? Some ulama say 2 to 3 years, but this is very, very strange opinion. It seems that Allah knows best it was a very short time and there is a narration, nothing is authentic in this thing, but there is a narration of Ibn Abbas who said that the wahi stopped for 40 days. And this seems to make more sense, a smaller period of time. It stopped for 40 days. Bukhari mentions another narration right after this and he says, Jabir narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mentioning that the wahi stopped. The wahi had stopped. And then he said, one day I was walking when I saw Jibreel alayhi salam sitting on a chair in between the heavens and earth, as large as the horizons were. And I heard a sound and I looked up. And there he was, sitting on that kursi between the heavens and the earth. This was one of the two times that the Prophet ﷺ saw Jibreel in his original form. The Prophet ﷺ only saw Jibreel in his original form twice. The form that Allah created him. All the rest of the time, Jibreel would take on a different form and come to the Prophet ﷺ. Usually he would take on the form of a famous companion by the name of, who knows the name? Dihya. Dihya al-Kalbi. Dihya al-Kalbi was a very, very handsome man. So Jibreel would come in his form usually to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, once Aisha narrated, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking to Dihya, and then when he came back, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do you know who that was?" That was Jibreel. So Aisha assumed that this was Dihya al-Kalbi. So he said, "I heard a sound, and I looked up, and I saw the angel that had come to me at Hira sitting on a chair between the heavens and the earth. Once again, I became scared. This is now the Prophet ﷺ narrating the first person. I became scared, I became terrified. And I ran back home, once again to Khadija. And I said the same thing, Zammiluni, Zammiluni. Cover me up, cover me up. At this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the second revelation in the Qur'an. Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anzir, wa rabbaka fa'kabbir, wa thiyabaka fa'tahir, wa rijza fa'hjur, wa la tamnun tastakthir. These six verses. The six verses of Surah Al-Muddathir. Now this portion of non-wahi, of the fact that there are 30, 40 days or a few months where there was no wahi, one of the wisdoms behind this was that the Prophet ﷺ ponder over what had happened, he can recollect his senses, and in a way he can look forward to it happening again. Not too sudden to terrify him to an extreme degree. Rather, give him some time to contemplate, give him some time to think, and wait until the next opportunity where Jibreel would come. So these were the first revelations. In this second revelation that occurred, Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Oh, you who are wrapped up. You who are covered up. The address is to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is covered up. It is as if Allah is saying, oh, you who have been living a sheltered life up to now. Oh, you who have not worried about many other large responsibilities. That time has now finished. The time has finished when you are covered up and protected. قُمْ فَأَنْذِرْ. Stand up. Leave this protection. Leave this shelter. فَأَنْذِرْ. Start warning people. Stand up. Show some efforts. Da'wah will not be done sitting at home. Calling to Allah will not be done leaning on your back. Stand up. Go about. Warn mankind. Be active. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And glorify your Lord. Allahu Akbar. Praise Him. Thank Him. Worship Him. No being is worthy of worship except Allah. Allahu Akbar, Allah is bigger, grander, more majestic, more mighty than any other being. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. And your own clothes, purify them. Meaning that you yourself must be pure before you call others to Islam. You must be an example. It is not just the physical clothes, the spiritual clothes as well. You are not going to be an example until you are pure yourself. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَاهِرْ. Begin with yourself. Purify your inner soul, your outer soul, your body, your physical garments. Purify them from all types of filth, from all types of najasa, spiritual and physical. وَالرُّجَزَ فَهْجُرْ. And as for idols, leave them, abandon them. Not just ignore, abandon them. This is the basis of our religion. لا إله إلا الله. All objects must be abandoned except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالرُّجَزَ فَهْجُرْ. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. And do not give favors, do not give charity in order that you increase your own. Do not be good to others for your own selfish reasons. When we are good to another person, we consider this a favor. And this favor we expect to return from it. This is something all of us do. When you do something for your Muslim brother, and this is actually a part of the sunnah, there's no problem with this. But not so for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He must reach an even higher level. When you do good, don't expect something back from that person. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ. Don't do good in order that you yourself increase. Do good purely for the sake of Allah. The height of ikhlas, the height of sincerity. Reminding him that if he wants to be a successful da'i, a successful prophet, he cannot just be an average person. He has to be far above average. Even in these type of things, when you do favors, don't do a favor. When you scratch my back, I scratch yours. No, you do it for the sake of Allah. Don't expect anything back. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ وَلِرَبِّكَ فَاصْبِرْ. The final verse that was revealed at this point in time. And for the sake of your Lord, be patient. Things are about to happen. The situation is about to change. You are going to need patience. The responsibility that is upon you will not be an easy task. So be patient for the sake of your Lord. Look at how each and every ayah has such a profound meaning at this stage and level. Each and every ayah, the Prophet ﷺ is being told to do something very specific and very important. Now, here it is a good time to digress a little bit and talk about the types of wahi. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal revelation to anybody? Whether it be a prophet or even to a person, because we said one type of wahi that comes down to a person is a pious dream. Okay, so a pious dream is a type or a category of wahi. It is not the great category of wahi, it is one type of inspiration. There are seven types of inspirations. Have had many of these types combined. But our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had all of these seven types combined. First and foremost, true dreams. This is the lowest form of inspiration. And that is why it is still available. It is still present. Still people have dreams. Good dreams. Many are the cases and stories that can be narrated about this. And perhaps all of us sitting, or many of us sitting here, know of a case like this where a pious person or a relative or a friend, he saw something which then became true later on. This is a true dream, number one. Number two, the ilham, or the type of whispering, not from shaitan, from the angel. Shaitan has whisperings, we call it waswas. Angels also have whisperings, we call it ilham. This is a higher type of inspiration from the first type. Ilham occurs to very, very pious people. Of the types of ilham that occurred is to the mother of Musa alayhi salam. The mother of Musa, what told her to put Musa in a basket and throw him in the Nile? This was an ilham, the whispering of the angel. It wasn't the level of wahid that makes you a prophet. It was a minor form of inspiration. The third type of inspiration is to see the angel in front of you and speak with him directly. So the angel comes in front of you and you speak with the angel directly. This occurred many, many times with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of course with the other prophets as well. The fourth type of inspiration is the type where you do not see the angel, but you yourself or the prophets themselves, basically it is as if they come into a trance and the angel communicates but without any visual experience. Once he said two ways. Sometimes it comes to me in the shape of a man. The angel comes to me, Jibreel comes to me in the shape of a man, and I understand what he says. So it is like a normal conversation. It is not too difficult. Sometimes it comes to me like the ringing of a bell, like a very severe state. And the Prophet ﷺ said, that is more difficult for me to bear. So in this case, when he cannot see the angel, it is as if he himself, if you like, I don't want to get too metaphysical, Allah knows, but it is as if he becomes into a different type of state. He reaches a different state where he can communicate with the angel. In the first state, the angel becomes a man. So the Prophet ﷺ can communicate with him like a normal man. In the second state, the angel does not become a man. So the Prophet ﷺ finds it more difficult to communicate with the angel. Okay? So this is now the fourth type of inspiration. The fifth type is to see the angel Jibreel in the original form that Allah created him in. And this only happened twice. And of the revelations that came down, Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir. Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir was revealed at this time when the angel Jibreel was in his pure form. And the angel Jibreel, as the narration said, other narrations, he had 600 wings. He was as far and tall as the eye could see. In other words, the entire horizon, قَدْ سَدَّ الْأُفُقِ. He blocked the horizon. This is exactly how it's translated. He blocked the horizon. Can you imagine the entire horizon is blocked because of the angel Jibreel? And in another narration it says that it is as if pearls were dropping from his wings. So there was something dropping, glistening from his wings as if they were pearls. The Prophet ﷺ only saw the angel Jibreel twice in his original form. This was one time. The second time was in the journey of Al-Isra'i wal-Mi'raj, which we will discuss inshaAllah in a future halaqa. The sixth type of inspiration is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired directly into the prophets. And this is a higher form because there's no angel. There's no angel. Allah inspires directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or to any of the prophets if Allah wills. And the highest form of inspiration, which has only been given to a very, very select few, and we only know of them Musa and our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is when Allah speaks directly to a prophet. Not just inspire, but speaks directly to a prophet. And we know that this occurred to the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, and it also occurred to our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he went up on his journey of al-Isra wa al-Mi'raj, and we will discuss that in a future episode as we said. During the inspiration, during the wahi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would change. In the sense, it is narrated that even if it was a cold day, he would begin to sweat. It was a very difficult thing for him. Also, his head would lower down and his shoulders would droop. So the Sahaba would know that he is being inspired. And physically, he would become heavier. Once the Prophet ﷺ was resting on a person's lap, he was resting, his head was on a person's lap, the wahi came down. The Sahabi narrates, I thought that my thigh would crack, would break under the pressure of the wahi. Another time he was sitting on a camel, and when the wahi came down, the camel just immediately fell down to the earth. showing you it was a very difficult process. As Allah Himself says, "Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila." We are about to place a very heavy burden, a very heavy speech on you, literally, physically, and spiritually as well. Spiritually it was heavy as well. The wahi was not an easy process. The wahi was not an easy process. Here, however, the point being that all of these narrations show you that the Prophet ﷺ, he kept his composure and dignity. You read now in the books of these Orientalists, pure lies, fabrications, that he would have epileptic fits, he would be jerking, he would be, you know, froth, a'udhu billah, coming from his mouth. All of these are blatant lies. When you look at the authentic narrations, in fact, there is no fabricated narrations of this nature. These are pure, the Orientalists and the Kuffar have invented them in order to speak evil of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fact of the matter is he composed his dignity. Yes, there was some sweat. Yes, there might have been some trance. But he did not convulse. He did not move. No. Rather, you could tell that wahi was coming down. And in fact, the Sahaba would be eager. Hakim ibn Hizam, he would be going around the Sahaba. He would say, "Can you tell me how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is inspired?" Once, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being inspired, the Sahaba said, "Look, he's being inspired now." So he came running and he peeked inside the tent. This is narrated in the incident of Hudaybiyah. He peeked inside the tent and he described that, "I saw the Prophet ﷺ, his head down, his shoulders drooped." And this, these same narrations that we gave here. So the point being, there is nothing narrated that, a'udhu billah, he would have convulsions or he would be epileptic series. This is all just fabrications from the Orientalists and the Kuffar. Returning back to the story. So Allah has commanded the Prophet ﷺ to stand up and warn. Warn what? Warn the people to worship Allah and to abandon idolatry. These are the only two commandments. They're the same thing. La ilaha illallah. Worship Allah and abandon idolatry. He has not been told to publicize. He has only been told to warn those he knew. So at this stage of the da'wah, at this stage of the preaching, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not publicly announce he was a prophet. This is known as the secretive da'wah stage. Secretive da'wah. He would only go to those whom he trusted and knew. He would only confide to those who were close to him. Of the earliest converts, first and foremost, who was the first convert to Islam? Khadija. Khadija was the first convert to Islam. His own wife. Showing you the status of our beloved mother, Khadija alayhi salam. Also, of the earliest people who converted was Waraqa ibn Nawfal. And this is something that is not mentioned, by the way, by many books of Seerah. They overlook Waraqa. Yet Waraqa was one of the first people who converted as well. The first child who converted was Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib, he was being raised by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a favor to Abu Talib. Abu Talib had many children. Ja'far, Aqil, so many other children. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam volunteered as a favor because Abu Talib had sacrificed so much for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was being raised. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his own household, he volunteered to take care of Ali radiallahu anhu and raise him because Abu Talib was a very poor man. He did not have much wealth. So because Ali was living in the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was only 10 years old at the time, he accepted Islam as well at that time. Abu Bakr, the first free man according to the scholars of Seerah, the first free man who accepted Islam, the closest friend and the closest ally of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once, many years later in Medina, the companions disagreed amongst themselves for something. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became irritated. And he said to Umar radiallahu anhu, he said to Umar, "Allah sent me to all of you, but you all said that I was a liar. And Abu Bakr said you are telling the truth." Showing you the superiority of Abu Bakr over all the companions. In another hadith, he said, "There is not a single person whom I invited to Islam, except that he doubted for a second. He wavered. He thought, he contemplated, except for Abu Bakr. As soon as I presented Islam to him, he did not hesitate, nor did he waver. He immediately accepted it." That is why by unanimous consensus of the scholars of Islam, Abu Bakr is the best and the most noble of all companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said on his deathbed, a few hours left to live, he said, "If I were to choose any Khalil," Khalil meaning the highest level of friendship, the highest level of love. "If I were to choose any Khalil on this earth, it would be Abu Bakr. But Allah has chosen me to be His Khalil. It is such a high level that when Allah has chosen the Rasul to be His Khalil, the Rasul cannot choose anyone else to be the Khalil. It is such a high level, if you like, a strong bond that it can only exist between two people or two entities. If Allah has chosen the Rasul to be the Khalil, the Rasul cannot choose anyone else to be a Khalil. So he said, if I could have chosen a Khalil, he can't. Allah has chosen him Khalil. If I could have chosen someone to be a Khalil, it would have been Abu Bakr, but Allah has chosen me to be my Khalil, so I cannot do so. So even on his deathbed, he is telling us the status and the importance of this companion. Also, you know the famous hadith, and we can go on and on about the blessings of Abu Bakr, when a man came to him, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, who do you love the most amongst men? He said, her father, Abuha, her father. So the Prophet ﷺ's closest friend Abu Bakr was the first convert to Islam. He did not hesitate for a second. As soon as he knew that the Prophet ﷺ, or as soon as the Prophet ﷺ told him of this message, he became a Muslim. Another early convert, the first slave to convert to Islam, was who? Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha was a slave of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ had freed him. He was a freed slave, a mawla. He was a freed slave. When Zayd's father, this is before Islam, before the coming of Islam, came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him to give Zayd back to him, the Prophet ﷺ agreed and he said, it's up to Zayd. If he wishes to go back with you, he is free to do so. I am not stopping him. Zayd decided, and this is before the coming of Islam. Can you see how the akhlaq of the Prophet ﷺ were before he was a Rasul? Zayd refused to go back with his own father and brother. They traveled from Yemen. They traveled from Yemen all the way to Mecca to try to convince him to come back. He refused to go back with his own father. And he said, I would prefer to be with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was not a prophet at that time. So because of this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took him as a son, adopted son, and his name became Zayd ibn Muhammad. Zayd ibn Muhammad. Then Allah revealed later on in the Quran, ud'uhum li'aba'ihim, call them by their father's name. That is more just in the sight of Allah. So he became known as Zayd ibn Haritha, because Haritha was his father's name. And Zayd was the father of who? Usama. Usama was one of the most beloved of all people to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Usama, before he died, Usama was only a teenager. Again, we'll talk about that much, much later on. But the point is that Zayd ibn Haritha was one of the first people who accepted Islam, the first mawla who accepted Islam. Also of the earliest converts, the earliest converts, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Uthman ibn Affan, Zubayr ibn al-Awam, and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, all of these converted by the da'wah of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr was a primary da'i, a primary caller at this stage. Abu Bakr would go to the people whom he knew or whom he thought would be able to accept Islam. They would be the most willing to do so. And all of these people were a thamara, were the blessings of the da'wah of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. Also of the earliest converts, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. These are all famous names. They are all famous names for a reason. Allah chose them and Allah blessed them far above even the other companions. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was a shepherd at that time. He was a young man. And he himself narrates his story of conversion. He said, I was tending my flock, my sheep, when I saw the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr come over the mountain, and they came to me and they were very hungry. They must have been facing some hardships from the people of Mecca. The Abu Bakr said, oh shepherd, oh so and so, do you have some milk that we can take? He said, it is not my right to give you the milk of my owner. Look at his honesty. It is not my right to give you the milk that belongs to my owner. I don't have this capability to do so. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do you have any female, any she-goat, any female goat that has not as of yet had any children? In other words, she is not giving any milk. He said, yes, there is one here. So he bought a goat. The Prophet ﷺ made dua. He touched the udders of this goat. And this is a miraculous milk. Okay, so they ate, they drank of this milk. They drank of this milk, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud also drank. When he saw this miracle, obviously he asked them who they were, what the story was, and he accepted Islam. Of course, also of the earliest converts, many, many slaves and mawali, Bilal ibn Rabah, Khabbab ibn al-Arat, Yasir and his wife Sumayya and their child Ammar, and many other of the mawali. The point being that all of these people, they converted through private da'wah, not public. Private da'wah. Where the people would go to the people whom they knew, and they would individually ask them or invite them to Islam. Now this does not mean, by the way, that Islam at the beginning was a secretive society that only a few people knew about. When we say private, when we say it was secret, please don't misunderstand that it's something, how do we like Freemasonry or something, you don't know what's going on. Private or secretive in the sense that if somebody wanted to know about it, they would be told. Anybody, no conditions. But the Prophet ﷺ did not go house to house, door to door. He did not publicly stand on the mountain as he did later on and announce he is a Prophet of Allah. And this is proven in a narration by Amr ibn Abasa, one of the companions, who says, I used to know in the days of Jahiliyyah that mankind was upon misguidance and that they were worshipping idols that were false. So I heard of a man in Makkah. This is in the secretive stages. He is living in a different city, but news, rumors have spread. I heard of a man in Makkah that was saying something else. He doesn't know the details. The details are unknown. But he has heard of a man in Makkah that is preaching another religion. So when I went to him in Makkah, I found him hiding. Meaning I found him secretively. He wasn't open around the people. I went up to him and I was gentle with him. And I managed to make him converse with me. Notice the Prophet ﷺ is not keeping a secret from him. But you have to build his trust in order that he talks with you. So when Amr built this trust up, he said, what are you? In other words, get straight to the point. What are you? I've heard some stories. What are you? He said, Ana Nabi. I am a prophet. Abbas said, Amr ibn Abbas said, Wama Nabi, what is a prophet? I never heard of a prophet. What is a prophet? He said, Arsana lillah, Allah has sent me. Amr said, with what has he sent you? He said, Allah has sent me to fulfill the ties of kinship and to break idols and that Allah be unified and no partners associated with Him. The essence of Islam. The essence of Islam. Worship Allah alone, don't worship anyone else. Notice there's no secrecy. Amr comes in, he gets to know the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ tells him. Amr says, who is with you? He said, a free man and a slave. Abu Bakr and Bilal, that is it. Or according to some narration, Abu Bakr and Zayd. But the point is a free man and a slave. Amr says, I want to join you as well. The Prophet ﷺ said, you will not be able to do so right now. In other words, he wasn't from the people of Makkah. That's why he said, you're not going to be able to do so now. Don't you see my status amongst the people? Don't you see I'm living a hidden life, a sheltered life? I don't have any power. Don't you see my status amongst the people? But go back to your home. And when you hear that I have become successful, look at the beauty of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When you hear that I have become successful, then come to me. So Amr went away. Many, many years later, maybe around 15 years later, when he heard the Rasulullah, do you remember me? The Prophet ﷺ looked at him and said, yes, you are the man who came to me in Makkah. And then the hadith goes on, and this is the point. That Amr, at this point, he said, when he managed to come close to the Prophet ﷺ opened up with him. So when we say it was secretive, we are not saying it was a secret society with a secret handshake, secret membership. No, it's open but secretive. In that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not announcing in public, rather it is individual da'wah, and rumors are spreading. Amr hears of it in a different city. Rumors are spreading that there is a man coming with a new message, a new religion. However, at this stage, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not open up and proclaim, there was no conflict whatsoever. No torture, no punishment, no beating, nothing. Why? Because there's nothing going on. If you want it, basically the Muslims are living their lives and the Quraysh are living their lives and there's no clash. So the Quraysh are not getting involved. The Prophet ﷺ is not going to the other groups. He is not going to the other people. And this is of the greatest wisdoms of these stages of Islam. Had the Prophet ﷺ been on all alone and then stood up on Safa, on the Mount of Safa, as he did years later, and proclaimed the message, what would have been the case? The message would not have gone anywhere. But he built up a core following. He built up a group of Muslims. And these Muslims did not have to worry about persecution, about fear, about ridicule, about torture, about death, nothing. They can worship Allah peacefully. And in the meantime, they can learn their religion. They can establish the bonds of brotherhood. They can concentrate on increasing their iman, on finding out what they need to know, without having to worry about the difficulties of a society, the difficulties of the Quraysh that would later happen. So this proves that in certain circumstances, this is the exception, not the rule, in certain circumstances, the du'at of our time, of later times, if they feel that the situation is very, very bad, they too may resort to this level of da'wah, secretive da'wah, where you call the people whom you know will respond, and you don't make a point of announcing in public. And I personally know of many instances where people had to do this type of da'wah in the Russian states before the collapse of communism. There was such a strictness of the government there. If they heard that you were teaching the children Qur'an, they would come and kill you, or they would come and arrest you. So they had to live under this type of secret da'wah for many, many years. And it was because of this that Islam survived to this day in those types of countries. The point being that this is the exception, not the rule, but there are times, there are situations where we're allowed to just become low-key and only preach to those whom we are confident will respond to the da'wah. Notice also that most of the converts at this period were of the lower class and not from the social elite of Makkah. And this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the centuries. Typically, it is the low class, it is the downtrodden of any society that accept the truth faster than the elite. Why? Because the elite have the most to lose by changing status quo. The rich and the powerful, they have the most to lose, so they are the least willing to change. The poor, the downtrodden, they have the least to lose, so they are the most open-minded. Preventive barriers. In general, a person's status, his privilege, his wealth, his fame, all of these, usually they act as barriers between him and the worship of Allah. This is the general rule. That is why the downtrodden, low class of society, and even if you look at this country, the majority of people who are converting are not from the elite. They are not from the elite. They are from the downtrodden. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout history. In fact, the people of Nuh alayhi salam of the past, they describe the Muslims, وَمَا نَرَاكَ تَبَعَكَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ هُمْ أَرَاذِلُنَا. They made fun of the early Muslims of the previous prophets. They said, we only find the riffraff, the common lot. We only find the lowest people of society believing in you. Badi al-ra'i, those whom we do not turn to for any help, for any shura, for any consultation. People who are not known. Also look at how Allah described the children of Israel in the Quran. وَأَوْرَثْنَا الْقَوْمَ الَّذِينَ كَانُوا يُسْتَضْعَفُونَ مَشَارِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَغَارِبَهَا. The nation that was being trampled upon, the children of Israel. The nation that other people were conquering. Those were the ones whom we blessed with the dominion in the land. Allah describes them as being trampled upon. This is the general sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the centuries. So do not be surprised when even in our times, we do not find the social elites converting to Islam en masse. Rather, we find it is those who are in general not of the highest status and level of society. Now, as we said, this was the first stage of da'wah. And there were many stages that Islam went through. The first stage of da'wah was the secretive da'wah. How long did the secret da'wah last? It lasted for 3 years. For 3 years. So from 13 BH to 10 BH, 10 before Hijrah. 3 years, the Prophet ﷺ did not make it a point to proclaim the message of Islam. Rather, as we said, it was only amongst those whom he could trust. From 10 BH until the coming of the Hijrah, there was open da'wah, but only with the tongue. Only with the tongue. No physical confrontation. So it evolved from secretive to open, but no physical confrontation. Many dozens of verses were revealed. Be patient. Don't fight. If they do something, forgive. Turn away. Turn the other cheek. So many ayat were revealed that we recite to this day. This was the second stage. As we said, it lasted for 10 years. 7 of these 10 years, so from 10 BH to 3 BH if you like, the da'wah was restricted to one city, that was Makkah. And then in the final years, the da'wah was open to other cities as well. The Prophet ﷺ traveled to Ta'if. Okay, so from being close relatives and friends to the city of Makkah, open da'wah. Then the second stage, open da'wah to all cities. Look at how Islam evolved in its da'wah. Similarly, we can benefit from this when we start a da'wah as well. You don't have to think internationally stage one. No, you can start low-key. You can build your following. You can concentrate on one community, then the surrounding communities. Then after the hijrah, open da'wah along with physical confrontation, but not to all of mankind, to one group only. Physical confrontation only to the Quraysh of Mecca. And so the battles were fought, not between all the Arabs, but only between the Quraysh and the Muslims. This then evolved to open da'wah, along with a peaceful confrontation. Peaceful confrontation, when did that occur? After the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So it is allowed, all of these stages are allowed in Islam. You're allowed to have open confrontation, you're allowed to have peaceful confrontation. In other words, there can be peace treaties between you and the enemy. Open da'wah with peace treaties. This is from the time of Hudaybiyah until the conquest of Makkah. After the conquest of Makkah, the final ruling of Islam, and this is the ideal state, is open da'wah along with physical confrontation if and when the need arises and the conditions are met. Physical confrontation not to a specific group, to all of mankind. This is the ideal situation, but it can only exist when you have an ideal state. In our times, it cannot exist. You need an ideal imam, you need an ideal khilafah in order to have that type of scenario. But this was the secret of da'wah. So let us go over this again. Number one, the secret of da'wah. Lasted 3 years. Number two, the open da'wah, but only to the city of Mecca. Lasted 7 years. That's 2A if you like. 2B, open da'wah, but to other cities. Mecca and Ta'if and the surrounding cities. Three, open da'wah along with physical confrontation against a specific enemy. They were not too powerful to take on the entire nations on earth. Open da'wah to a specific group, and that is the Quraysh. Number four, open da'wah with no physical confrontation. This is from the time of Hudaybiyah until the conquest of Mecca. Finally, the last stage, open da'wah out of all of mankind. This, as we said, is the highest level, and it can only be achieved when you have the ideal Muslim state. So for 3 years, no problems, no harassment, no torture. The Prophet ﷺ is giving his private secret da'wah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in Surah Al-Shu'ara. Surah Al-Shu'ara, verse 214. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ And warn your closest relatives. So, after these 3 years of preaching, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved on to the next stage. Warn your close relatives. You have to move on now from the secret of da'wah. As soon as this verse was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam climbed up on the mountain of Safa, the mountain that is the closest to the Kaaba. And he said the famous statement that all of you know. He called all the people of the Quraysh by their names. Remember, the Quraysh is the large tribe. A lot of people are confused about these tribal names. Who is Quraysh again? Fihr, the descendants of Fihr. Many generations ago, more than 10 generations ago. The descendants of Quraysh are many. You have Bani Abd Manaf, you have Bani Hashim, which is a specific time of the tribe of the Prophet ﷺ, Bani Abd Dar. So many sub-qabilas, if you like. The way that the Arab tribal system works, you have the major qabilas. Within the major qabilas, you have many sub-qabilas. So the Quraysh is the major qabila, and it has many sub-qabilas. So the Prophet ﷺ stood on the mountain of Safa, and he called each and every tribe by name. It was a small city. One person's voice on the mountain would cause a commotion. It is narrated that if the main representative, the main leader of the tribe could not attend, he would send another person. It was common, these type of announcements. It was common. So when the Prophet ﷺ stood up and he made an announcement, they didn't know what it was. They either themselves went, those who were responsible, or they sent a representative. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if I were to inform you that there was an army coming on the other side of Safa, would you believe me? They said, yes, you all know the story. He said, I have come to you then. If you're going to believe this as well. I have come to you then to warn you of a severe punishment. I am the Nadir and the Bashir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Bani Ka'b ibn Lu'ay, save yourselves from the fire of hell. O Bani Hashim, save yourselves from the fire of hell. O Bani Murra ibn Ka'b, O Bani Abdul Manaf, O Bani Abdul Muttalib, so on and so forth. Save yourselves from the fire of hell. I cannot prevent the punishment of Allah from coming to you. O Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, save yourself from the fire of hell. I cannot prevent the punishment of Allah from coming. O Safiya, aunt of the Messenger, Ammatu Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, save yourself from the fire of hell. I cannot help you. O Fatima binti Muhammad. So he is going from the furthest qabilas, working his way to the closer qabilas, then getting to Bani Abd Manaf, Bani Hashim, Bani Abdul Muttalib, which is under Banu Hashim. And then he gets to his own uncles, O Abbas, O Hamza, O Safiya, and then he gets to his own daughter, O Fatima binti Muhammad, ask me of my money as much as you want. I'll give it to you. But I cannot prevent the punishment of Allah from coming to you, unless, of course, you'd prevent this yourself through your own actions. When he gave this speech, Abu Lahab, his own uncle, stood up and he said, Tabbalak, curse you, A'udhu Billah. So they know that he thinks he's a prophet. They know he is preaching a new religion. When he announces it in public, this is now the time they can express their contempt, their ridicule. So for the first time, Abu Lahab allows his venom and his hatred to be exposed. Tabbalak, is this why you called us? At this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses that are recited to this day. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab. May the hands of Abu Lahab be cursed, and may he himself be cursed to the end of the surah. Now notice here that first and foremost, this was the first animosity, public animosity. When did it start? At the start of the public da'wah. In the private da'wah, as we said, they heard about it, they knew it, but because the Prophet ﷺ is living his daily life, because he is not interfering in their lives, they didn't interfere in his. Now when he stands up and they interfere, or he interferes in their lives, he wants to now proclaim his message, the first animosity starts. This also shows you the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Waraqa said, never is a prophet sent except that animosity and enmity is shown to them. Also, it shows you the responsibilities of the da'i. First and foremost, to himself, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ, and then to his families, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Start with your family. At this point in time, the Prophet ﷺ was not sent to all of the earth. That was later on, لِتُنذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَى وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا, so that you may warn the mother of all cities and all other cities. That came later on. At this point in time, he is not the Rasul to all of mankind, message-wise. Message-wise, his message is restricted. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Call only your close relatives. So too the da'i. If a da'i's own family is not practicing, of what use will his da'wah be? If his own wife and children are not worshipping Allah properly, of what use will his da'wah be? In fact, people will say, why are you calling us? Go back to your own family and correct them. So this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, that the du'at and the messengers and the prophets, they start with themselves, they correct themselves, and then they move on to their families. From this point onwards, a new phase began, the phase of open calling. And this phase would last for the rest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lifetime. He would go to the marketplaces, he would go to the haram, he would go to the pilgrims that would come, he would go to each and every person, and he would openly proclaim his message of Islam. And that is a topic we will discuss inshaAllah in more detail in a future class. So to summarize today's lesson, we mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started off the risala, the prophethood. I forgot to mention he was of course 40 years old. 40 years old. This was the age at the beginning of the risala. At the cave of Hira, the angel Jibreel came and the first revelations were Iqra, Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq. 40 days after this, no revelations occurred in order to calm the Prophet ﷺ down, make him realize something was happening. After these 40 days, the second revelation came, and that is Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir, the first 6 verses of this surah. And during this time and before this time, these miraculous experiences of the pious visions and the dreams and the rock saying salam to him. After this time, the Prophet ﷺ knows he's a prophet, but he has only been commanded to go to the close people. So for 3 years, he only calls those whom he trusts. He only calls his close relatives and friends without publicly announcing his message, nor approaching those whom he knows will reject. He did not approach Abu Lahab. He did not approach Abu Lahab because he knew Abu Lahab would not respond. He only approached the people whom he knew would respond to his message. So for these 3 years, there was no hatred, no animosity, no torture between the Muslims and the Quraysh. It was just a secretive da'wah to each his own. The Quraysh were doing their things and the Muslims were doing those things, until finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verse number 214 in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, warn your close relatives. By the revelation of this verse, the open da'wah started. وَآخْرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ وَرَسُولِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Yes, the conversion of Ali رضي الله تعالى عنه. The details of it are not narrated in any authentic tradition. However, conversions did not take place merely because, you know, they were living in the household. Ali radiallahu anhu, from that age, he accepted that idolatry was false. He accepted that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was worthy of worship. And Ali radiallahu, there are some stories narrated of this early Meccan stage, which show that Ali was an intelligent young person. It was not as if he was a child with, he was rather an intelligent, far above his age. So although we don't know the details, we can for sure state that Ali radiallahu anhu accepted Islam because he knew it was the truth, and not just because he was living in the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija. When the angel Jibreel asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to iqra, was he pointing to a printed material or something that made the Prophet ﷺ respond, "I cannot read"? As I said, the word iqra, primarily it means read as if you're reading a letter or read something in front of you. But it can also have the connotation of recite from memory. Both of them are allowed. So when Jibreel said iqra, the Prophet ﷺ thought that he is being commanded to read from a parchment, from a paper. So he said, "I don't know how to read. I am an unlettered person." That is why Allah revealed, "Iqra bismi rabbik." Read by the name of your Lord. You are not going to read from parchments. You are going to read directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't need to know read and write. You don't need to know how to read and write. Your knowledge is coming from a higher authority, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Is there any truth to the claim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam contemplated suicide after the first revelation? Have you heard this before? I apologize if it is a disrespectful question, but I have heard this and would like for it to be clarified. Jazakallah khair for your honesty, and it is a question that should be asked if you heard it. Remember when I said that when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Khashitu ala nafsi," I was scared for myself. Some ulama, a small minority, said that he contemplated suicide. This is the meaning of "I was scared for myself." However, it has no basis to this understanding. I was scared of myself, what would happen? From this, as I said, Ibn Hajar mentions 10 opinions. The weakest of them was, "I was thinking of suicide." This is the weakest of the 10. Okay? Just because one alim throughout the history thought this doesn't mean anything. If he understood this phrase, the majority of ulama understood, "I was scared of myself," meaning I was scared I would die. That Jibreel was hugging me so tight. Okay? So yes, there is this understanding of this phrase. The phrase is the same. How do you understand it? There is this understanding. However, this is not a strong understanding. And it goes against what we know of the Prophet ﷺ's isma, or the fact that he cannot disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in major sins. You said that dreams are from three sources: Allah, shaitan, and imagination. So is it wrong to try to find out what a dream meant? Reading dreams only occurs from the first to scare you as a worshipper of Allah. A dream from your own imagination is not meant to be interpreted. And this is the dream that we have almost every night. When we wake up, we don't remember it. This is the dreams of our imagination. Okay, our ruh, as you know, it goes everywhere. It meets other ruhs. It does things. And so we remember a part of that happening. And this is part of the dreams that we remember. If we wake up suddenly, you know, we think we were somewhere else. So this is those type of dreams. The dream from Allah, the bushra, usually you remember it. And it is good news. And these are the dreams that can be interpreted. The interpretation of dreams is not a science that can be studied. No, it is not something that you can look up in a dictionary. You know this book, this fabrication that it says, Ibn Sirin's Dictionary of Dreams, this is fabrication. Ibn Sirin did not write a book called the Dictionary of Dreams. It is not a manual. It is not a class that you take in college, how to interpret dreams 101. It doesn't work that way. This is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a gift from Allah that He gives to certain people. You cannot study it. It is not a science. You cannot read up about it. The interpretation of dreams is a gift from Allah. It was given to Yusuf in his perfection. It was given to the prophets. It is given to the pious amongst Allah's servants. Some of them have it, some people don't. If you don't, you cannot study it. Okay? So these are the type of dreams that can be interpreted. And when a person interprets a dream, there is no guarantee that that interpretation is authentic, unless the Prophet ﷺ interpreted. So when a person interprets a dream, this is not a hard and fast rule. It doesn't mean that that is it, khalas, the dream must mean this. This is one interpretation. Dreams are symbolic, another point. Dreams are symbolic. Usually you're not going to see physically what happens. You're going to see some symbolic imagery, okay? Just to give an example, there was a person I know that he was wanting to go into type of a program or department or university. And a pious person saw a dream. And in this dream, he saw this person being given an ID card. an ID card. So he said, this is a sign, inshallah, that you are going to be accepted to that university. And it happened as he said. So the ID card, he took it as an acceptance letter. So this is like, you know, symbolism, if you like, imagery, okay? Another person might see a camel in a dream. A camel is symbolic of wealth to the Arabs. So a camel doesn't necessarily mean a camel. It might mean wealth, because that is how the Arabs understood it. And so on and so forth. Dream interpretation, as I said, is a gift that Allah gives to people. And even this gift, it is not a hard and fast rule. It might be true, it might not be true. We should, if a good dream happens to us, try to search out these people who interpret dreams and ask them what the interpretation is. And we should not tell these dreams to those who are jealous of us, because they might become more jealous. The question is it correct to believe that the Prophet ﷺ was Alimul Ghaib because he had true dreams? Alimul Ghaib means he knows the knowledge of all the unseen. Okay? And Alimul Ghaib is one of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. Alimul Ghaibi fala yuzhiru ala ghaibihi ahada. This is in the Quran. Alimul Ghaib is too broad. As even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Again, this is a verse in the Quran. Say, no one knows the ghayb of the heavens and earth except for Allah. Also, in Surah Al-An'am, verse, I think it is 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, and this is the most explicit verse about your question. This is an explicit verse, we recite it to this day. قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ. Say, I cannot control good and evil for myself, except if Allah wills. وَلَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبِ. And if I had knowledge of the ghayb, what does that mean? He doesn't have knowledge of the ghayb. If I had knowledge of the ghayb, لَسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ. All good would have occurred to me. وَمَا مَسَّنِيَ السُّءُ. And no evil would have touched me. But the fact is that evil did touch the Prophet ﷺ in the Battle of Uhud. Problems happen, things happen. The Prophet ﷺ is being told to say in the Qur'an that he does not have the knowledge of the ghayb. Also, Aisha narrates in Sahih Bukhari. In Sahih Bukhari, she narrates, it's authentic narration. Whoever claims that the Prophet ﷺ had ilmul ghayb has indeed lied against Allah. Because Allah has said in the Qur'an, عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُثْرُ عَلَى غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا. This is Aisha, and this is in Sahih Bukhari. To put him above that status is disrespecting him, and it is also disrespecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who placed him in that status. And obviously to put him below that status is also disrespectful. Likewise in Sahih Bukhari, again this is Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in his house, and some little girls were singing poems on the day of Eid. On the day of Eid. And one of the lines of that poem was, وَفِينَا نَبِيٌ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْغَدِي. And we have amongst our midst a messenger who knows what will happen tomorrow. The Prophet ﷺ said, remove this one line and say the rest of the poem. Remove this line. They were little girls. Still, he didn't allow them to sing this poem. Remove this line and sing the rest of the poem. So the ilmul ghayb has not been given to anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow certain bits and pieces of the ilm al-ghayb to be given to certain individuals. So there is no doubt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew far more than anyone else. No doubt. But to say that he knew ilm al-ghayb, no. This is too much. Yes, he knew many things that we do not know. He knew many secrets that no other human being knows and will ever know. No doubt about that. But to claim that he knows ilm al-ghayb, this is not allowed at all. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows ilm al-ghayb. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barakatuh.